The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing our text this evening, Genesis chapter 35, where we'll pick up with the exegesis verses 2 through 4. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in filling of God the Holy Spirit, that you've dealt with your personal sins in life appropriately before God so that He will forgive you of your sins. You can be filled with God the Holy Spirit and then have the grace and privilege of the GAP system, the grace apparatus perception, to understand the truth of Bible doctrine, to see clearly the spiritual realities and teaching that's involved in regard to the Bible, which most people, it goes completely over their heads. All they can see is the physical aspects of it and throw in a little bit of emotionalism and a little spirituality on occasion, but not to the depth that's necessary for one to maintain spiritual advance, which is the issue set before us once again this evening. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your perfect plan. We thank You for the revelation of it to those who are seekers of You, that God the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author, is willing to impart this information to those who will allow His rulership over the real You, and therefore have the insight and the privilege regard to knowing the history of mankind as seen from the eyes of God. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will align us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, after the SGA free-for-all, if you will, of chapter 34 of Jacob's family and others around him, here in chapter 35, verse 1, we saw that God, with direct divine revelation, calls Jacob to spiritual advance. This is a prescription in regards to dealing with the sin nature and time experientially, and that is to maintain one's spiritual momentum otherwise. He gave Jacob four imperatives. Arise, that is, get your act together. Be self-determined, self-motivated to be obedient to God's plan. And get things in priority necessary to fulfill the imperatives set before him. To go up is a call to get his eyes focused back on God's kingdom. The reality is God's plan for his eyes, for his life. The upper call, if you will, in regard to his phase two. And to otherwise get his eyes off of people, himself, etc., in this vein, to live there in regards to Bethel, at the house of worship, denotes God's geographical will for him. He is to settle in, establish residence in this vein in regards to maintaining and sustaining his spiritual bands. And then to make an altar there to God looks at his responsibility to make an application of divine good production in service to God under the grace pool of forgiveness that God provides through the sacrifice of His Son and His work on the cross. Now in verses 2 through 4, we have what I title preparing for worship. Preparing for worship. So divine revelation is given to Jacob. Now Jacob turns around and he instructs his family with respect to what imperatives and commands God set before him. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him. Looking at the Hebrew here, while consecutive, our typical verb to say, here's a cow in perfect third masculine singular, amar. A-M-A-R. Jacob, proper noun, to his household. Preposition L, E-L. Household is the common masculine singular noun construct with the third masculine singular suffix, his household, bayith, E-A-Y-I-T-H, to his house or household. And, vowel conjunction, to, preposition L, E-L, repeated. noting face-to-face communication here. All who were with him, all as your common master and singer now, construct Kol, K-O-L. Who is a relative pronoun is Sher, A-S-H-E-R. With him is the preposition with the third masculine singular suffix M, I am. And to all of whom were with him, the objects of the communique. And first instructions here, put away the foreign gods which are among you. Second, and purify yourselves. Third, and change your garments. So, to put away is your hifil imperative, masculine plural, sur, S-U-R. Literally means turn aside, remove. It's causative in the hifil form in the Hebrew. You all cause to put away. It's up to them to do this. Sign the direct object. And then first you have the word gods, common masculine plural construct, noun Elohim. E-L-O-H-I-Y-N. We see this word is not technical for God, the Father or deity all the time. That is determined by context. Here, this is a little g god, gods who are foreign, if you will, gods of the foreign ones. You have the definite article with a common masculine singular noun, absolute, Nekar, N-E-K-A-R. Which are among you. Obviously, idolatry has been tolerated in his household here. Which is a relative pronoun, again, a share, A-S-H-E-R. And then you have the preposition bet, followed with the common masculine singular construct noun with the second masculine plural suffix, tawek, T-A-W-E-K, which are in your midst or among you. A wow conjunction, and then purify yourselves. Purify is your verb here in the hithpael form in the Hebrew, which is reflexive. Imperative masculine plural, taher, T-H-E-H-E-R, to purify or cleanse yourself. And wow conjunction, and then the final imperative here, change your garments. Changes the hifil, and again we see the causative form of the verb, imperative, masculine plural, cause to change, chalaph, C-H-A-L-A-P-H. We saw this back in 31 verses 7 and 41. Your garments or clothes is the common feminine plural construct noun with the second masculine plural suffix, simila, S-I-M-E-L-A-H. We saw that word back in chapter 9, verse 23, garments or clothes. And then, following the three imperatives, he exhorts, verse 3, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. You have, again, the wow conjunction. Here, followed with the common imperfect first common plural, here in a cohortative emphasis, hence let us arise is our verb kum. Q-U-N, and go up, wow conjunction, calum perfect, again, first common plural cohortative form here of Allah, same two verbs that the directives that God gave Jacob in verse 1 there, A-L-A-H, let us ascend or go up, Bethel, proper noun, house of God, and I will make an altar there to God. A wow conjunction, followed with the common imperfect first common singular, Asa. A-S-A-H, to do, make or do. There's the adverb Sham, S-H-A-M. Altar is literally sacrifice. In the Hebrew, is a common masculine singular, absolute noun, Misitaka. M-I-Z-E-B-B-E-C-H. To to God, preposition lamed, to, for God, if you will. Common masculine singular absolute, a singular use or a noun here for God, El. E-L. Elohim is a plural use for those who think Allah is just one entity. Is a triune of personalities, one in essence, three of personality. Who answered me in the day of my distress? Who answered me is a definite article utilizing the participle, caliparticiple, masculine singular absolute, anah, A-N-A-H. The one answering, substantival participle, obviously, responding to. To answer or respond to me is your sign of direct object with the first common singular suffix F, E-T-H. In the day of my distress, N is your preposition bet. Day is your common masculine singular construct yom, Y-O-M. Day of, in the construct. Then distress, trouble, common feminine singular construct, first common singular suffix, tasarah. T-S-A-R-A-H, and has been with me wherever I have gone. Well, consecutive here, followed with the cal and perfect third masculine singular, Hayah, and he came to be or has been, H-A-Y-A-H. There is no to be verb in Hebrew, it's always understood. This is active. Not intransitive, but transitive. He has came to be or has been with me is your preposition, first common singular suffix, imad, I-N-M-A-D. Wherever I have gone is the preposition bet, followed with the definite article and the common both singular or noun absolute, Derek. D-E-R-E-K, which means way or road, hence on the way or on the road, which I have walked, literally in the Hebrew. Hebrew being very colorful and describing his journey in life. A relative pronoun, a share, A-S-H-E-R, and then our verb to walk here, cal, perfect first common singular, halak, H-A-L-A-K. So we see the response and the actions after the fact. Verse 4, so they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears. Wow, consecutive. Then our verb to give here is a cal and perfect third masculine plural, Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N, and they gave to Jacob, preposition L, personally, proper noun, Jacob. Sign of direct object, what they gave. Then all is the common masculine singular of the noun construct, kol. All better translated here, each of, emphasizing each piece that's involved here. K-O-L. Gods, again, is our plural noun, common masculine plural construct, Elohim. E-L-O-H-I-Y-M. Which they had is the gods of which they had, and again, it's foreign gods. Don't forget our word foreign here. Alien, definite article, common masculine singular absolute, Nekar, same word we saw earlier, N-E-K-A-R. Which they had then, the relative pronoun as share. Then you have the preposition bet, followed with the common feminine singular noun construct with the third masculine plural suffix, our word for hand, yod. Y-A-D, which was in their hand, in their possession, this idea. And the rings, well, conjunction, sign of direct object, definite article. Then our noun for rings here is a common masculine plural absolute, Nezim, N-E-Z-E-M, Nezim. We saw it back in chapter 24, verses 22, 30, and 47, this word. Which were in their ears, relative pronoun, a share, preposition bet, and the common feminine dual noun construct with the third masculine plural suffix are word for ears, ozen, O-Z-E-N. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. Wow, consecutive. And then our verb to hide comes first here in the Hebrew, calendar, perfect, third masculine singular, thamen, T-H-A-M-E-N. And he hid or concealed, buried is the idea. Assign a direct object with the third masculine plural suffix, them, F, Jacob, proper noun. And then our word under or beneath is the preposition tekath, C-H. I lost my screen. Must be spectrum. Okay, you can get back in fellowship now. Beneath or underneath the oak, definite article, and literally is terebinth tree, which is like an oak, but not alone, which is the word translated literally oak, is a common feminine singer absolute, Ella, E-L-A-H. And which was near Shechem, which again, Asher, the relative pronoun. And then near or with, if you will, adjoining is the idea of preposition in. I am Shechem, proper noun. All right. Rereading verses 2 through 4. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst, and purify yourselves, and change your garments. Verse 3, and let us arise, and let us go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me on the road which I have walked or gone. Verse 4, so they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had in their hands or in their possession, and the rings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them or buried them under the oak or the terebinth, which was near Shechem. All right. The analysis of verses 2 through 4. So one, before the Mosaic law, an advent of the Aaronic and Levitical priesthood, the dissemination of Bible doctrine was conducted by the head of the house under the family priesthood. This principle comes about in recognition the division of dispensations of human history that is related to in the Bible. It's mentioned in the New Testament. Paul mentions it in regards to the new dispensation or administration, if you will, of the church. We have a doctrine of dispensations if you are so inclined to review it. There are three primary dispensations, many subcategorize them, that revolve around human history, a time period, an era of human history, and how God chooses to administer His plan. It's important to recognize that under the administrative instructions and directives, the doctrine itself stays the same. The doctrine of salvation, rebound, maturity adjustment, things that are considered to be a sin, not a sin, all that is the same throughout history. No matter when you live in history, the way to salvation, phase one, is faith in Christ apart from works. For those living pre-First Advent, their faith was focused or projected to the future, to the coming Messiah. If you lived during the time of Jesus Christ, obviously you had to exercise your faith in the present to that person that was there healing all these people and proclaiming themselves to be such. For us, we look back in time. And as it will be in regards to the remainder of this dispensation and the rest of the age of Israel, then Christ will return, and once again, He will be present, physically visible, and He will then be the object that the people will have to turn to and exercise faith. Rebound, maturity adjustment, prayer, confession, these things obviously remain the same throughout the dispensations. The dispensation starts off under Adam and Eve, which we refer to as the age of the Gentiles. The age of the Gentiles, in that dispensation, you had a family priesthood. The head of the house was the, if you will, pastor, the under-shepherd for the rest of the family. And so he had a family priesthood in that regards. With the initiation of the Abrahamic covenant, we have ushered in the beginnings of a new dispensation, the age of Israel. Now the age of Israel, through the Mosaic law and instructions given to Moses, was to be conducted then in a national priesthood under the Aaronic and Levitical lines, the tribe of Levi, and from Aaron's lines as the high priest is to come from his loins, strictly in that respect. Us in our church age dispensation, we are a royal priesthood. We are individual priests. We have the responsibility individually to administrate God's plan in regards to our lives, carry out the functions, etc., as other priests would do in previous dispensations, such as the age of Israel, on behalf of the people, etc. The millennial dispensation, the thousand-year reign of Christ, there is yet a lot to be revealed when the gift of prophecy kicks back in again towards the end of the tribulational period, of which how that will be administered, even though we know we'll be administered strictly under the person of Jesus Christ as a ruler and king of the world in that vein. So churches are often identified theologically as being dispensational or not. Many people poo-hoo that. But it becomes pretty clear, and truly by understanding dispensations, you can have somewhat of a clearer vision in regards to how things unfold throughout history and why things happen the way they happen. In the church age, we're not required to carry out the administrative roles in regards to Israel that belong to their responsibility. That's going to change once we're removed out of here, as the final 7 years of the age of Israel must be completed in that vein. So, you know, people want to tithe, want to have altars in their churches, even though I don't see people heads getting cut off from getting burned up or anything, you know, or animals. I don't mean people, but animals. Yeah. If you're going to do something, follow through with it. See, that's where so much of this reveals this fallacy, because when you see and look at it all the way through, you see how short and truncated they make everything in order to make it fit their ideology. So anyway, so from Adam and Eve, now with Abraham, we have an initiation of a new race by which a new dispensation is going to come into effect under the Abrahamic covenant. But there is a transition period from beginning that race with Abraham and Sarah, and then obviously including Isaac, now Jacob, and then his 12 sons as it multiplies, before the dispensation is executed in its fullness. And in that transitional period, obviously the head of the house would maintain their responsibility in their administrative role of overseeing the spiritual matters of the household. So, that's point two. Again, the doctrine of dispensations clarifies that in a lot more detail than what I'm giving you, but to give you at least an idea of where we're coming from if you've not ever been over that doctrine. Two, now while Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant initiated a new dispensation known as the Age of Israel, there was a time of transition under the patriarchal period from Abraham to Egypt. Three, in fact, the covenant terms for Abraham becoming a great nation, as he promised Abraham in Genesis 12:2, was not realized until the conquest generation, possessing real estate necessary to constitute a nation. In Genesis, so you've got to put these things together, harmonize it, to figure out what's really going on. As we saw back in Genesis 12:2, under Abrahamic covenant and promises, God promised him he would make him a great nation. Go forth from your country. Obviously, God's geographical will once again is in focus. And from your realities, apply the doctrine of separation from the negative bloodline around you. And from your father's house includes his father in this case, which as we saw, Abraham was reluctant to do, so God just killed him for him. And then he moved on. And he said, the promises in fulfillment in regards to obedience to God, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is the messianic promise that is to come from the line of Abraham. And then, for Acts 17:26, that is to document the fact that to be a nation, you must possess real estate and must have boundaries and recognized as such. And God is in charge of that. God causes nations to exist and to not exist. And he made from one, that's Adam, every nation of mankind live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of the habitations. The lifelongness of each nation is in the hands of God. Men think that they control it, that he's behind the scenes and he has ultimate control. And the reason why God created under the fourth divine institution, nationalism, is on behalf of positive volition. And that is the emphasis of verse 27, that they should seek God. A seeker is what we refer to as one with positive volition, one who desires to want to know and have a relationship with God. Now, you got to recognize there are pseudo-seekers. There are people that give a facade that they're interested. Like many of the people during Jesus' tenure in ministry that would appear in regards to his teaching, but as he says, just to see him do his miracles, they truly had no interest in regards to the words that was coming from his mouth. So they were pseudo-seekers. Seekers are not seeking for the truth, seeking for their own agenda in that regards. But either way, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us, as obviously is omniscient, or omnipresent, excuse me. He's omniscient too, so he knows what you're thinking wherever. But he fills all space and all time. And nationalism is, you find yourself in a position where you cannot get the truth. God will give you opportunity or an avenue, if you will, to go somewhere else where you might be able to express your positive volition otherwise. It gives you that opportunity. So, nationalism, obviously, as we have stated, is grossly under attack, as it's now been intertwined with the New World Order, internationalism, causing even our military to engage in works and actions of the United Nations and uphold the United Nations laws, which often, you can look at it for yourself, often are anti-nationalism. So, yeah. I remember there was a private or somebody that sued on that. He did not give his oath for the UN. He gave his oath to the United States and the Constitution of the United States. And I remember being in the news, and the next thing I know, it's just kind of brushed aside. It's gone. Anyway, you can walk your life blind, or you can see what's really there at least. So the covenant terms for Abraham, obviously we see that they're still many years down the line. They're going to be in Egypt, held as captive some 400 years, you know, before that even happens. So for, as the definition, quote, patriarchal period, end quote, as we refer to it, insinuates that the patriarchs are the head of the house, not the matriarch, but the patriarch. Obviously, if there is no father, then the mother has to be. As the definition, patriarchal period insinuates, it was the head of the house and the line of covenant heirs that were responsible to oversee the matters of formal worship. So it was Jacob's responsibility to make sure that true worship, formal worship, was done appropriately, and that it was done as so directed in that respect. So that's five. This would be Jacob's role as authority over his house. So God gives Jacob divine directive, divine revelation to conduct true worship. Now he is fulfilling his role as the patriarch of the house in fulfilling these imperatives. So six, God speaking to Jacob in verse 1 exemplifies the role of the human communicator being led by God in the revelation of Bible doctrine. The only difference today is that Bible doctrine is not by direct divine revelation. It's passive in the faith. It's the content of Scripture. But it's my role, it's my responsibility as the under-shepherd, the authority of the local church, to go in and study the Scriptures so God's will can be revealed to me under the proper form of study, hermeneutics, exegesis, and things necessary, understanding the original language, etc., necessary so that we can have a good translation and the correct interpretation. And to prepare myself, seeing what God's will is, and then it's my responsibility to turn around as a communicator of God's will and disseminate it to those who are otherwise willing to give it an ear. So Jacob, in verse 1, exemplifies the role of the human communicator being led by God in the revelation of Bible doctrine. That's 7 today is the pastor-teacher that fulfills that role. The proper formal name for my office, and it's an office because it requires the approval of men as well as God the Holy Spirit's role in connecting those together as right congregation and right shepherd. It's also a gift. It is hyphenated in Ephesians 4:11, where it is translated there properly. It is a hyphenated gift. That's the Granville-Sharp rule. In the Greek, you have one definite article that governs each noun, whether apostle, prophet, evangelist. Each of those are singular nouns. When it comes to the definite article before pastor, it's pastor and teachers. And if you go through the Scriptures, you'll find that rule is good and sticks with every time you see that type of construction. It's a hyphenated. That means it's a dual-function gift. obviously, pasturing is all that the shepherding metaphor conjures up in regards to mind, protecting your sheep. You don't fleece them, you don't abuse them, and all these other good things. No, you protect your sheep, protect them from wolves. It's your responsibility to feed them, as Jesus told Peter, consistently, feed my sheep, etc. Then teaching, obviously, reflects upon the aspect of the gift that you find your directives on how to pastor. It's through the doctrine, see. And that is how every pastor should engage with their congregation, the members of their congregation, their local church, etc., is through the dictates and instructions and guidelines of Bible doctrine. And with that, we all learn then what's expected in regards to one another and what's expected of your shepherd otherwise in that respect. So, now, for a pastor to step out of the roles of those things that are otherwise authorized in scriptures on dealing with people, that's bogus. That's wrong. And our Constitution, we try to make it as clear as possible how things like that should operate under divine directive, under Bible doctrine, not man's doctrine, not man's rules. So, yes, I am the highest authority spiritually in the royal chain of command of this local church, but that's my only authority. I have authority over no other church. Churches are designed to be independent and autonomous. Yes, I understand the era, the apostolic era, where apostles had authority over many churches. That's to get the church off the ground. Pastor-teacher is the extant spiritual gift and office that's designed to carry the church throughout the bulk of the church age. And once the apostolic era was over, obviously, again, you would have a period of transition. Prophecy, apostles, especially the formal apostles. There's other people that are called apostles. That's because they were under the authority of other apostles. Hence, they were in an apostle's name when they came to a church and said, John or Peter or Paul, whoever says this, this, and this. You operate as an apostle in that regard. So, all these things that people like to throw at you, don't worry about it. I've been over it. I've studied every attack that I've ever seen in regards to doctrine. Don't think that I'm one of those kind of people that just lay back and poo-hoo it all. No, I take these things serious. I look it up. I investigate it. And obviously most of them have many years to look at these things and see the consistency otherwise for the doctrine we've stood on over all these years, as none of these things can truly break it down. Diminutize it. We may grow here or there, obviously, hopefully. Other things may expand and we may have additional insight. But the doctrine of the soul as a whole has been cemented in regards to its integrity. Eight, as a spiritual leader here, it is Jacob's responsibility to oversee. That's another term to describe the pastor, teacher, or an overseer. That those under his authority are given proper instruction to facilitate orientation for true worship. My responsibility lies here in the assembly. I have the authority to conduct the worship service, as it is referred to, accordingly. That conduct is that is a monologue. I am the teacher. I've done the homework, so you get to listen to me. I don't allow talking in our class, in the classroom, because there are people, whether you believe it or not, are truly serious about Bible doctrine, and they want to hear it. They don't want the interruption. All this stuff you see going on in schools and stuff, and the tolerance that people get. If you can't see that as human viewpoint and SG activity, I can't help you much. No, that's not allowed. Churches, people go in, kick their feet up on top back of pews, laying down, taking naps. I know, I was in a church. Sunday church. Been there, done that. Why not? They're not being fed anyway, generally speaking. Pounding you on the back, never seen you before, shaking your hand. Hey, brother, good to see you. Blah, blah, blah. I don't know you from anybody. You could be a murderer walking in. They wouldn't know it. But this whole idea, this whole emotionalism that permeates the fundy world, the world of denominationalism, is sickening once you get the taste of sound doctrine. Other than that, you don't know any better, and that sugar really tastes good. See, but then you wonder why you're spiritually sick all the time. So, it's the communicator, the pastor's primary role to make sure that proper instruction is given. Again, I don't know of any other way, any better way to seek the entire counsel than to go word for word, verse by verse, book by book, as long as God gives us time to do so. Obviously, as much information as in the Bible, it's almost inconceivable that one could get all the way through the Bible and do it really any true justice in a lifetime. 20 years, how many books have we gone through in 20 years now? Not very many, when you look at it, over 20 years. I believe that we've done everyone injustice. I've looked for every gold, silver, or precious stone I could find in the thing for you. That's what it's all about. And there's that argument out there. Now, obviously, you don't drag your heels, but then again, you don't, in the name of convenience, speed read through things and gloss over things that otherwise are meant to be important. I mean, you got to recognize God's control of this. God, the Holy Spirit, is His Word. He knows the perfect time for people to hear things. And you don't know as a pastor, always. I mean, you may be aware of some tests and things. But I have found over the years that verse-by-verse teaching will answer those questions and people's issues and problems, etc., at the perfect time when they need to hear it. And half the time, I don't even know that. But it's doing it. Now you hear words coming back. Well, that's exactly what I need to hear at exactly the right time. And all I'm doing is studying and teaching. That's the way it works. And if you can find a better way to do it, then I'm all ears. But I've been through the circus. I've seen the carnivals out there flying the Christian banner. And all it is entertainment, if anything. So It's a responsibility laid upon certain men who have been given the gift, and only males can be pastor teachers. You don't like that? Well, take it up with God. I didn't write it. I don't make up the rules. I just report them. Don't shoot the messenger. And the communicator is to take that responsibility very seriously. To make sure that those who otherwise who want to be in a position of authority with you, such as deacons, that they too follow the guidelines of divine revelation, i.e. Bible doctrine, in regards to their own actions and witness in regards to others around them. That's just all part of the ball of wax of responsibility given to the pastor. And the others in the assembly, that they respect the overt decorum and not distracting to others. Obviously, we have a constitutional right for that, to freedom of assembly, as long as we're not planning anything bad or anything, you know. We have the right of assembly without interruption. So, of course, who cares about that anymore? Jiminy Christmas. Sometimes I see this, our property, as an unbelievable blessing in today's world. Kind of just indiscreet. God will get the word out there. He'll use any one of you guys or tape or whatever that we're here. I'm not worried about it. So anyway. So as a spiritual leader here, in regards to the patriarch Jacob, it's his responsibility to oversee. Obviously, God tells him the one to make the altar. So he has taken the head, the leadership, in regards to this worship service that they're going to engage in. Bible class. To oversee those that are under his authority are given proper instruction, facilitate orientation for true worship. Now, I've got to tell you what to do. I mean, that's my job. And obviously, that is to be in line with God's divine directive in that respect, his directive will. People don't know that, and of course, people are good around here, and the deacons and stuff, and visitors to ensure that people are at least informed to a certain degree. of what to expect. 9, now whatever SGA weaknesses Jacob faced in his life, and I mean, you're done if you don't see that he does. You can't read through Jacob's life and not see this. He has some real weaknesses, some real fear in regards to being a witness, in regards to God's plan. So, 9, whatever SGA weaknesses Jacob faced in his life, his authoritative role in conducting worship for those under his charge was taken quite seriously and without hesitation. Every time we see God giving him divine revelation, I mean, the guy's being Johnny on the spot. Okay, let's go. Let's do this. And here we have no, there is no exception here. So that's one of the things in regards, I mean, obviously those in authority do have a standard, a certain standard that's generally higher than the norm of the congregation that they must uphold in regards to their conduct in life. It's called the godliness code. But to have the idea that somehow because one is a preacher or a pastor that they are to be exceptionally sinless, that they're not going to have their times and moments of life under their SGA is just ludicrous. That's putting people on a pedestal. There is a proper place to appreciate the authority that God establishes for you in your life, but you don't idolize them or seek to put them on a pedestal trying to make them out of something that they're not. I exercise my SGA just like every one of you do. Well, maybe not, but in its own way. But the fact is, one of those things that I know, and I gapped immediately in regards to the gift of pastor-teacher, you stay faithful in regards to your studies and to your ministry and to your position in office. That will carry you a long ways, even in the face of isolated instances otherwise. And that's kind of what we see here with Jacob. Whatever SGA issues he might have been having in life, one thing that he was not lazy or cavalier on or disobedient to, and that was God's divine directive in regards to engaging in spiritual advance, in true worship. So 10 now is with verse 1. These verses have both literal and spiritual significance, with the literal obvious. They had idols that they had to get rid of. They to undergo the ritual of purification. And then they were to change their clothes into something appropriate for whatever, just determined to wear for this worship, this Bible class. So, as I've pointed out, this is what makes this section of chapter 35 truly edifying. And that is because it has spiritual parallels that runs along with the historical narrative that is presented to us. So 11, now his zeal to fulfill his duties is the impetus, or the force, in his call for worship. The call for worship, beginning in verse 2a. So Jacob said to his household, to all who were with him, Lao Amar, Jacob El Ba'ith, Lao El Kol, Asher Him. The call to worship. That's why I repeat, the Word of God is alive and powerful for every Bible class. It's to get your attention. It's time for the call to worship. The worship in spirit and truth. See. To remind us and to ingrain in us why we exist as a local church before God. The two uses of the Hebrew preposition El, translated to, introducing his audience for speaking, to his household and to all who are with him. In the case, he called a corporate assembly for a face-to-face encounter. L denotes, the preposition denotes motion towards the presence of someone. Face-to-face, as we would say. 13, face-to-face is the preferred method for communication of Bible doctrine. Obviously, God may test us, any one of us, in regards to Bible class, but we provide recordings, mostly computer now. You can still get a CD for $9.95. If you request it. But face-to-face is preferred. There are people out there that think they can sit on tapes and be an island to themselves and not be part of a local assembly, a local church, and that they can do fine before God in that regards. They're just fooling themselves. There is so much doctrine that they cannot apply in that situation. It's not even funny. The very loyalty and camaraderie is towards one another as a local church, especially to those of the household of the faith. We just read the verse last Bible class. To function on your spiritual gift. And to truly be challenged with the doctrine by someone who will give you eye contact where you just can't reach up and flip a switch and turn them off if you don't like it. Now you're stuck. If you're going to do anything, you have to get up and leave. At least make a noise in that regard. Face-to-face is the preferred method of communication. So that there is no question of what's being said. Sometimes even the communication can be expressed facially and otherwise that a person on the tape may not even recognize. So face-to-face teaching is the preferred method for communication of doctrine. We do have those who maybe are looking. Obviously, the information that they can latch on to see that there's something out there in this world other than having puking stuff you hear in the denominational world and fundyism. And for those who have to miss Bible class, I exhort you and I encourage you, if you have to miss, to keep up with the tapes. You never know what's in what class that God the Holy Spirit has set aside for you to hear specifically for some reason of testing in your life. I know how it is. It's easier said than done. I can't remember how many times I listened to tapes when I missed class. Of course, when you only miss maybe half a dozen times in 10 years, it's not that much of a toll, but... Then I tried for a while to listen to additional tapes. I was really big. Oh, I've got to hear these Revelation tapes. That was my deal. That lasted about 2 months. I did good to stay up with what you hear in Bible class. Truly. If you can gap and take out a Bible class, every Bible class, all the instructions and encouragements, etc., that you get in that Bible class, you are doing well. Again, I'm not discouraging. Not trying to discourage anybody or anything like that. I'm just saying, it's a divine design that God has established to follow your drummer. If your drummer goes wacko, don't worry about it. God will take care of you. You can ask members of this church that have been around for years. Yes, He will take care of you eventually and ultimately, if that ever comes down the pike. So, all these made-up excuses that people have. 14, Jacob includes his immediate family here and their personal servants, that's his household, and all other servants and slaves as part of his domain. We might parallel that in regards to my charge. Those lodged in my charge are obviously the members of the royal family who are members of the local church. Their personal servants, the household, would be those that maybe they know, those that they bring in as visitors, etc. And then all others, servants and slaves, would be those who simply appear in regards to their own. They may hear about you over the internet or just going through the phone book. We've had that happen. And people will stick with that sometimes. It's unique when it happens, but it's pretty cool. 15, for our purposes, so the assembly in view would be a mixture of both unbelievers and believers, suggesting both phase one and phase two realities pertinent to the following commands and symbolism. Why do I include unbelievers in this? Because, don't forget, they went in and they took captive all the women and children in regards to Shechem, who were idolaters, unbelieving idolaters at that point in time. And you got the whole thing about idols that they got to bury in order for true worship to occur on top of it all. So that makes, obviously, going through here a little bit more difficult, as you've got to discern phase one, phase two doctrine along the lines of the illustrations, spiritual illustrations and teaching that's given. We'll pick this up Sunday morning. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things. In Jesus' name, amen.